This last week was refreshing. We had revival services, but as was mentioned throughout the course of the week, revival doesn't just happen because you schedule a revival and have somebody special to come and share. Revival happens when God's people are open to Him, are broken, are ready to be set apart for Him. And a couple of weeks ago before revival came, the last message that I preached before revival was on the church of Jesus. We talked about out of the book of Ephesians, as Paul wrote to that church and addressed the believers, he verified that they had been made alive, justified with Christ through what Jesus did, made alive out of their death, that they were raised up. The purpose of being raised up was to walk with Him on a daily basis, the sanctification process taking place as we grow in Him and learn of Him and grow closer to Him. And then we also learned of being seated with Him, that is our glorification. It is as if we've already been seated with Him and yet have that to look forward to when we receive new glorified bodies. But it is something that's already reserved for the believers. We talked about that also through the sanctification process. We are part of a kingdom that is being built up. The Apostle Paul gave four references. First, of a building. We are a household, rather. We are of a household of faith. We have a Father. We have a Savior. We have a Holy Spirit who dwells within us and is making us of the household of God. We are a building being built up. The Apostle Peter said that we are stones being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone holding all of it together. And through the course of our lives, we're being built up into that house. Also, it's a holy temple, whereby believers being, each of us being a temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, collectively, we are one holy temple, one body of Christ, walking in holiness, expressing His holiness, living that out before the world, and then ultimately a dwelling place for God, the very presence of God, as we sang just a moment ago, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and the implications of all of that. We spoke to that last week. But this week I'd like for us, on the heels of the revival challenges that were brought, to be thinking about what should motivate us through the course of serving the Lord and walking with Him and leading others to know Him in the ways that He gives us to do that. And there was one verse out of Scripture this week that the Lord impressed upon my heart to share, and it is out of the midst of a fuller context, but we're going to look at one verse this morning and then expound on that. So if you'll stand with me at this time, look in Galatians, the letter of Galatians chapter 4. One verse, verse 19, and I think because it's only one verse, I want to read it twice. Let's listen to the Spirit speak this verse into our hearts. Paul's writing this from his heart as the Spirit's moving him. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. My children, with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. Let's pray together. Father, we are humble before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege you've given us to sing praises to you. Father, to be reminded about your holiness, to be reminded about your Holy Spirit and your presence by that Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that that same Holy Spirit is the author of this word through men as you move them. And that same Holy Spirit will help us to understand and give insight to the truths that we find in this word. And I pray that happens this morning. Lord, open our spiritual eyes. Open our spiritual ears that we may hear as you speak in our inner man. Help us, Father, to consider the passion that you express through the Apostle Paul here, and that you desire for us to embrace as your body of believers in this world. Draw us close to you, to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You know that I'm a stickler for context. This one verse out of 31 in this one chapter, found in the midst of an overall letter, the Apostle Paul speaking about our sonship in Jesus and being bond and free, walking by the Spirit, what the law is about. But in the midst of all of this context, Paul is exercising and revealing his passion for the church. His passion for the people that he invested his life in by going and establishing churches and spending time there and discipling. Many of the places that the Apostle Paul went and established, he stayed for periods of time after establishing the churches to make sure that they were solid in their doctrinal foundations before they began learning and growing. And Paul had invested much in them. He risked his own life. He risked danger. He went into places knowing that he was probably going to be persecuted. He was stoned several times, left for dead. He was kicked out of cities. He was imprisoned. He was hated. And yet he had this passion that drove him, and he would not stop to go and share the gospel with as many as possible. The Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, those Corinthians in that the church there, Paul stayed a year and a half after he had established that church and ministered to them according to Acts chapter 18. In Ephesus, where he left Timothy and Apollos to pastor that church, Paul had pastored Ephesus for 3 years. He had spent time there teaching them and investing and praying over them and building up believers. In Berea, where there were the believers there studied the Scripture and they held Paul to what he was teaching. They looked at the Old Testament documents and they studied them. Paul stayed there until the Jews chased him off. He loved spending time with the people that he invested in. It wasn't just a come and go. He had a pastor's heart. He longed to get into the lives of those he was ministering to. And here in this one statement, we find that expressed. What we need to understand about this letter, Galatians, it's not just one church. Galatia was a province in Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey. And there were several churches within that area that Paul had gone and established, spent some time there, and now he was writing letters back to them with great concern in his heart. The four main churches that would be noted are found in Acts chapter 13 and 14, both those chapters. Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium were the four churches. But I would suggest that even more churches have access to this letter. In fact, today, the church, general church, has access to this letter. It serves as a warning. It was written to challenge those believers, and we can find it in this tone of the Apostle Paul, even from the very get-go of this letter, and we'll look at that in just a moment. These churches that were established and that Paul's writing to had been established, and he was writing this letter to them before a council that took place in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, we have record of a council that took place that brought up the issue of adding to Christianity. There were Judaizers that had come from Jerusalem and gone to some of the churches that Paul had ministered to. And they were teaching, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. And you also need to observe the Mosaic law. And they were adding to what these Gentile believers had already received in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. One of the churches decided to send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to consult with the elders of the church. James and Peter were still leaders there who had walked with Christ. They were leaders of the church. And sometimes main issues were brought back to their attention so they could spread back out to the churches what the standard would be. So when Paul and Barnabas came, there were many that spoke. Paul spoke. He gave testimony about all the Gentiles that were being converted and how the Spirit was filling them just as the Spirit had filled the Jewish believers. And he was excited about that. And then Peter spoke and gave his own testimony about how even as he was Jewish and pure Jewish all the way, God had revealed to him in a vision that all animals were clean to be eaten. And Peter, just as he denied Christ three times, he said, "Lord, there's no way I'm going to eat these unclean things." And God kept emphasizing three times, "Yes, you can, because they're all things I have made. You can eat them." And then God sent, through a Gentile leader, sent a band of men to come get Peter and to bring him back so that Peter could preach to the Gentiles. And that was a notice to Peter. The Gentiles can be saved and converted just as the Jews were. And so Peter testified about that at the council. James, the leader of the church, also testified. And the last result of all of that was that they decided to say, you know what, all you need is Jesus and Jesus alone, by grace, through faith in Him. Let's just be sure that you don't eat meat that's been offered to idols. Do not eat blood. Don't eat those things strangled. And be sure that you abstain from sexual immorality. Those were kind of basic rules that came along with. Did not require you to be a Jew, just required you to trust Christ and to live a life that would be befitting of a follower of Christ. And so that was established, but that was established long after Paul had established the churches at Galatia and written this letter. So there really wasn't a precedent for Paul to lean upon. Paul was having to deal with the issue of some false teachers coming in. As you read through the letter of Galatians, you find Paul's heart addressing these Galatians, the believers in the Galatian churches, saying, "What's gotten a hold of you? What has happened? You started off well, but something has happened to you. You're falling for a different gospel." In fact, look at chapter 1 of Galatians. Look at verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 9. And this is interesting. Paul, in most of his letters, he kicks off with a greeting. And here we have the greeting about five verses worth. "I'm an apostle, been sent by God through Christ Jesus, who the Father raised up, and all the brethren here with me are giving you greetings as well. Grace and peace from our Father and from the Son, who gave Himself so that we might live for Him in this present evil age. To God be the glory forevermore." And then he goes on, "I'm amazed that you guys are quickly deserting this God." Some of the other letters he wrote, in Romans and Corinthians, and you go to Ephesians, he gives them a little greeting, and then he starts saying, "Oh, I remember you in prayer. Every time I think of you, I'm lifting you up. I hear of your faith, and I'm testifying and declaring and so proud of you because you're doing good," before he gets to the meat of the letter. Man, in Galatians' letter, he didn't waste any time. He gets right to the topic. "Okay, these are greetings from us. Now, here's the deal. I'm so amazed that you're quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel at all. Some are coming in and disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus. But even though we or an angel from heaven," verse 8 says, "should preach you a gospel contrary to that which we initially preached to you, let him be accursed." Now, you'd think that'd be enough of a warning, but he comes again in verse 9. He repeats that very same thing. He says, "As we have said before, I say now, if any man's preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be cursed." Paul was blown away that these Galatians, whom he came and established and planted and ministered to and watched them in their faith to grow up from the buds of babes into mature believers, now were falling for a different gospel. He had heard this news. It troubled his soul. He was writing back to the church saying, What happened to you? How could you be falling for this? I'm amazed. My mind's blown away, as we would say today. What's going on with you? You go over to chapter 3. Very same kind of feel when you look at this. Verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You saw Christ crucified. You heard of Him crucified. Who's bewitched you? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, now you're being perfected by the flesh? He's saying, you've altogether changed the gospel that we preach to you. We came in and preached truth in the Spirit. Now you're taking the law. You're taking your flesh and you're going back to that. Lord Jesus Christ said, just as a dog returns to the vomit, and in the Proverbs we find that as well. There are times when we find ourselves maybe creeping back to an old lifestyle, something that's been put away once we came to know Christ. And you can hear Paul's heart in this. I am amazed. You foolish Galatians, what's gotten into you? Chapter 5, verse 7, just one little verse. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were going along very well, and now all of a sudden you've run off track. What happened? Paul's heart is surely expressed throughout the course of this letter. He is addressing saints, believers, those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who yielded themselves to Him, followed wholeheartedly after Him. And listen to what he says. You've been bewitched. Believers have been bewitched. You've been deceived. You've been fooled. Do you know what? Believers can be bewitched. We're not above falling for false gospels. We should be. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have all the discerning flags that are raised up every time something that's not godly is mentioned. We have the Book of Life, which is our study guide, to look and see if the things that are being taught to us are valid and profitable and true to what God has given us. We have every opportunity, and yet at times we become so bewitched. We can be deceived. Paul was addressing believers that by his estimation, who bewitched you? You started off well. You were in the Spirit. You were running so good. What hindered? What happened? The heart of Paul was near to breaking, watching those that he had invested in to wander away from the faith and to buy into an addition or an addendum to the gospel, which really wasn't a gospel at all. Listen, we live in a day and time where we are saturated by the media in the world. We are saturated by the entertainment industry, who have, over my days in life, facilitated a gradual cultural shift. And so often we say, well, that younger generation, they're fooled by anything. Let me tell you, it's not just the younger generation that are falling for the deception. It is the older generation as well. I've seen it since 1982 when I began attending church. I could see it happening throughout the course of my life. Even the elderly will fall for deception and be bewitched if you're not careful. It happens. The world makes everything so convincing, and they have a way of making it sound like it's palatable, and we in the church ought to give in to that and use that to our advantage when some of it is not godly at all. Some of it is anti-godly. And of course, we risk being called boring or old-fashioned. I remember when I first started attending church, we didn't need all the bright lights and the flashing and the fire, and we didn't need a full-blown band on the platform. We didn't have to have all these things to have an intimacy with God. What happened is we've lost the art of listening, of attuning our ears and our spirit to listen to the Spirit of God speak into us. Some of the most moving and inspiring times that I have had. In fact, when I'm preparing these messages that I bring to you, most of the time that comes through a time of being in a quiet place and just listening to God speak to me. If I have music going, I'm distracted. I'm not really hearing what the Lord's speaking. I have to shut everything off. It's a beautiful thing that my office is the furthest from the front office, because I am a long way away from all activity. Unless Brother Dan's in his office with his computer going, then it gets kind of crazy in there. But the quietness and being in the stillness of God is when I hear Him most intimately, and when He speaks into my soul, and when I am deeply convicted, and when I am moved to write messages that God wants me to share with His people. We don't have to have all the flash and dash. We've learned that from the entertainment industry. It works for them. Surely it'll work for us. We'll get people's emotions stirred up, and we'll get them, manipulate them a little bit to get them ready for the message. Do we really have to do all of that? You know what? Used to be I'd come into the church service and people would be coming up and kneeling at the altar before worship so that they were getting their hearts prepared and ready for a worship time. It doesn't mean our fellowship together is useless and worthless. Those are some of the best times we can minister to one another. But where is the quietness, listening to God speak into our hearts in worship? Listen, we can all buy into what the world is telling us. There are polls being taken, surveys being taken, books being written on how the church can better reach the unchurched. And most of it has to do with the church doing what the world wants. And let me tell you something, the world's not going to want what's best for them. And if the church falls for that, then the church is simply feeding into the lie. The church should be ministering to the needs of mankind. And that is different from what they want. It is what they need. That does not mean that we condescend down to them and are arrogant and boastful and obstinate in our presentation of the gospel. We should be loving. Listen, I was a sinner one time. Someone presented me with the gospel so that I could be redeemed out of that. I am grateful someone was bold enough to love me enough to tell me the truth. That's what I feel like it is when we have an unbeliever in our midst. I love you so much, I want to tell you what's going to keep you from eternal separation from God. And it's the truth, and the truth is going to be uncomfortable. The truth is going to come down in the inside of your soul, and it's going to disturb you. And it's going to cause you to think, oh, this, I'm not sure I want this, but that's exactly what you need. Jesus came and died an ugly, messy, bloody death to get our attention. That the price of our sin is serious, and He paid the ultimate price for us to give His own soul, to pay the price for us so we wouldn't have to die for our sin. The church needs to be declaring that. So let's be careful what we allow to come in. What we find here is that Paul declares this expression in verse 19 of chapter 4, my children, those I've invested in, those that I have birthed at one time, raised up. You know, the Apostle Paul felt so personal with those that he had led to know the Lord. He felt like he was their parent spiritually. He owned them in the sense that he was going to raise them up to be decent human beings. And sometimes that's not comfortable to do. Even as parents, we have learned that. I know there are times my children were running out into the street and I'd grab their arm and jerk them back so they wouldn't get hit by a vehicle. And they're going, my shoulder, my arm hurts. You could have had a whole lot more hurt than that, honey. I love you. That's why I jerked you back here. Sometimes our discipline hurts, but it is love. Now, abuse is not acceptable. Listen, there is a line. We need to be careful there. We need to love our children. Listen, God loves you so much that sometimes He chastises you. Some things are not fun. Read Hebrews chapter 10. You find a long section there. Discipline from the Lord's not pleasing at the moment, but what the outcome is wonderful. That He makes us into His image. He teaches us truth. And we're able to grow up in it. That's God's blessing to us. And Paul's heart is, my children, those that I care about, so much so that I'm going to straighten you out right here. You foolish Galatians, what's gotten into you? Who fooled you? Who has bewitched you and deceived you? He says, with whom I am again in labor. The work of ministry is not easy. It is a labor. I wouldn't say it's physically fatiguing, but to carry around the emotional and the spiritual stuff that people bring, the hardest days for this pastor is when I'm working with a family through a funeral. Carrying their sorrow and their grief and trying to be an encouragement to them Those are hard days. I get through, and it may not take 2-3 hours with the family during the course of that ministry to them at the day of the funeral, but in the preceding day, sitting with the family and working with them and praying with them and helping them to work through the grief and to help them formulate what they want at the funeral service, and then to walk with them through that day. At the end of that day, I'm spent. Physically, I'm wore down because you're carrying the burden of the people. They're your babies. They're your family. You've loved on them. It's a labor. And here Paul's saying, my children, with whom I'm again in labor because someone has come in and sifted false seed among you. And now I'm having to work to weed that stuff out and to get you back on track. It's a labor. And Paul's saying, I'm having to endure labor again, just like when I brought you into the faith. Now it's a labor to restore you and bring you back. And note here, he says, until Christ is formed in you. This was the main passion of the Apostle Paul, to see Christ formed in each believer. You might say, what in the world does that mean? Well, several times the Apostle Paul uses this kind of language. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he utilizes this kind of language after a very, very familiar verse. Verse 28 of chapter 8, and we know God causes all things to work together for those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. But the very next verse, we try to avoid it because it has the word predestination in it. Oh, predestination. But it says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. From before the foundation of the world, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren who are made in His image. It is the heart of God that we be made into the image of Jesus. That was declared from before the foundation of the world, and the Apostle Paul picked up on this and said, that's my passion for the people that God has given to me. And every church that has been established and every soul that's been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my desire, because He's planted in me, to see Christ formed inside of that human being. And that's a lifetime job. The labor never ceases. It's ongoing. The Apostle Paul's heart here, very, very clear. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. That means until He's dead. That was his heart. 6 years later, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. I wish I could bear with you, could bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband, that is, I engaged you to Christ, that to Christ I might present you as a virgin, a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds are being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Or if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit that you've not received, or a different gospel that you've not accepted, that you bear this beautifully. Understand, I love you so much. Don't buy into the false gospel. I care too much for you. The Apostle Paul had invested in all of these churches. Again, in chapter 12 of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 14, there are the daily pressures of concern for all the churches. You know, it wasn't just each church at one point in time. As Paul went and established all these churches, he had an ongoing burden that he carried for all of these believers. His responsibility for each one of them. He felt responsible for all of them and carried that burden all the way through until Christ be formed in them. I want to tell you, that's my passion for you. Apostle Paul has this strong passion, desire to see Christ being built up inside each believer. And even though that's a lifetime course, that is what he committed to. That's what I commit to. A lifetime commitment of seeing Christ being formed in each one. And until it happens, I guess you're stuck with me. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul seems to reiterate that again in chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, 13, where he says, God gave some to the church as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to be mature men, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. This, in essence, is saying until we all come into the full formation of Jesus Christ. It is the work of the church, the Lord God through the church, to bring Christ around in all of us. And we work together to do that. Some are gifted to teach, some are gifted to serve, some are gifted to do things of mercy, to minister to the bereaved, to those who've lost loved ones. Others have a greater ministry to go out and cook brisket. There's giftedness all around us in the church. And how we form Christ in one another and how we exercise those gifts. Listen, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. No gift has been given to any one of us in the church whereby we just use it on ourselves. It doesn't just benefit us. It's supposed to benefit the body, benefit others. It is for the use of that, and we will not do that unless Christ is being formed in us. Because Christ was selfless. When Christ came, you think about it. Everything Christ did in his earthly ministry, he didn't do any of it for himself. Every bit of that he did for everybody else. Even when he was first tempted by the devil, remember, he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days. You can see this in Matthew chapter 4. 40 days, 40 nights, without eating, without drinking, praying and fasting to the Lord. And the very first thing, the devil comes up to tempt him the next day and says, hey, if you're the Son of God and you're so hungry, why don't you just turn these stones to bread? You got food all around you. You're in a desert. Every piece of stone out here could be your bread. He said, nope. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. That's where my substance is going to come from, is from the Father. Jesus didn't yield to that. He wouldn't minister to his own needs. His purpose there was to be ready to do the ministry for others. And when he left that desert place, he went directly into ministry. He began ministering to people's needs. And that's what God is calling us to do. It will not happen as well now as it will in the days to come. You notice how you get better at something? It's because the Lord, as the Spirit, we allow the Spirit to move in us and Christ is formed in us, we exercise those gifts better. The passion of your pastor, like the passion of the Apostle Paul, is for you to be led to the place where you're satisfied to nothing but Jesus. Satisfied in nothing but Jesus. Allowing him to grow in you, and you in him. Paul wrote in Romans 12, another familiar passage, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This means we've got to be learning, ever learning, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How do you prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? You live it out. You live out the truth that's renewing your mind. You begin to put it into action. Your behavior comes as a result of your beliefs and of your education. Our education in Christ will help us to start acting like Jesus. When we start thinking like him and talking like him and acting like him, doing the deeds of Christ. This is how we can know. This is the evidence of Christ being formed in us. We're to be being renewed from the inside out. Jesus prayed for that in John chapter 17 when that great priestly prayer he prayed before he went to the cross. When he prayed these things. He said, Father, sanctify these that belong to you. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. He had earlier said, the Holy Spirit's the one I'm going to send to you, and that Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. It's going to remind you of the things I've told you. This truth. That's where we're sanctified. That's how we're being grown up in him, is through that truth. I'm a pastor who is not just concerned about having a lot of people show up on Sunday and Wednesday. I'm not just concerned about when the offering is taken that we have enough to cover this week. I would like to see us be able to take up offerings where we could collect $50,000 every week so that we could do ministry beyond what we do here at First Baptist Church. I'd love to see us be able to minister beyond the walls of this community and this world. Get out from here. I'd love to see us baptize new believers every single Sunday. I would love to see at the end of the service when the pastor offers the invitation response time that not just in revival, but every time we worship, that people would come to the altar and pray for the lost and pray for one another and ask the Lord to use them in the course of the next week. But more than anything, I want to see Christ formed in you. Because I guarantee you this, when Christ gets formed in you, at the end of a worship experience, you're going to come down here and you're going to kneel at the altar and you're going to be praying for the lost and you're going to be praying for one another. When Christ is formed in you, we won't have to worry about the money that will be put in the plates because God will have moved you to cheerfully and voluntarily give out of all that He's blessed you with, and the Lord will be able to use that. When Christ is formed in you, we will baptize more than we could imagine every single worship time where we can celebrate resurrection over and over and over and over again. When Christ is formed in you, this place will bust at the seams with people coming to want to hear the Word of God and to grow in Him, to find out what's going on. So it's my passion, as it was the Apostle Paul's, to labor until Christ is formed in you. So that when people look at you, they see Jesus in action, they hear Jesus speak, and you notice that Jesus is thinking with you. You're thinking like Jesus. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen because we come down, say a prayer with the pastor, and then we're good to go. It happens because we day by day are yielding to the powerful Spirit that He's put inside of us, and listening and giving attention to the truth of His Word, which He has also given to us. We have so much given to us. He desires to see Christ formed in us. That's why He predestined us from before the foundation of the earth. That's why Paul preached it and had a passion for it with every single person in every single church he established and beyond. And it is the passion of this pastor. It should also be your passion. To see Christ formed in you, to see Christ formed in your wife, to see Christ formed in your children, to see Christ formed in your fellow believers, to see Christ formed in your co-workers, and to see Christ formed in those that are lost and headed to an eternal separation from God. It should be our passion. We should be broken, not just because we have issues that we need to deal with ourselves, but because there are people out there that have issues to deal with and they have no source of help as we do. We should be broken over that. We should have a passion that they have access to Holy God just as we do. Listen, there's a lot of false messages and a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false gospels that are being preached in our day. Be yourself. This is the most current one. I've noticed it even on the Disney Channel. Be yourself. Be who you are. Don't let anybody tell you who you cannot be. That is just about the very same message that the devil, through the serpent, told to Eve in the Garden of Paradise. You know what? It was kind of like on the other side of the coin. You can be like God. You can be more than you are. We need to be careful what gospel we're listening to. We need to be careful what kind of messages we receive as our own and that we're teaching our children. You know what? Every one of us doesn't need to be who we are because every one of us is born a sinner. But we do need to do what Jesus said. Jesus said everybody must be born again. Everybody must have a spiritual rebirth so that we can be made into what God wants us to be made into, which in the Scripture says a new creation. one that is holy, where we're a chosen people, a priesthood that's royal, a people who are peculiar, servants of God. This is what he's called us to. Not just to be who we are. If that happened to me, I never would have been up in this pulpit right here. Years ago, I'd have gone a whole different way. Everybody needs Lord Jesus in their hearts so that we can be what he wants us to be made into the image of Jesus. So many of us are striving to be made into the image of some social media goddess or into the image of a rock star or an image of an athlete or an image of an actor or actress. True believers, the only person you need to be made in the image of is Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. All things that are essential, all things that you need will be added unto you. He is not tardy in fulfilling that promise to those who seek him wholeheartedly. So, two questions. First one is, anyone here need Jesus? You don't have him. You've never trusted him. Perhaps today the message about Jesus and his love for you and his great sacrifice for you has stirred you to say, you know what? I've tried everything else. And it's all failed me. And I'm miserable in it. Let me tell you, Jesus, since I came to know Jesus, I've never had more joy in my life. Oh, there have been some hard times. Don't get me wrong. But I've never had the ability to be able to get through those hard times like I have knowing Jesus. Jesus died on a cross for you. God raised him up from the dead. His promise to you is if you trust me, you make me Lord. That is, you surrender to him and let him rule your life. Believe God raised him from the dead. You can be saved. And that includes a whole lot of stuff. We get an inheritance from heaven. We get forgiveness of sin. We get the assurance. His Holy Spirit comes to live with us and bear with our spirit that we're children of God. So I have a confidence. I belong to him no matter how much a knucklehead I might be at a certain hour of a day. Perhaps somebody here needs that. And the other question is, have you noticed that you don't look like Jesus right now? Could you use a time of committing yourself, recommitting yourself? Lord, I need to be allowing you to be formed in me and put away these false gospels that are being preached all around me and trust you to make me into the image of your Son. Perhaps this morning would be the day you could do that. Maybe you have some other decision to make. I'm going to be here at the front just in a moment with our response time. The altar will be open. Let's take time to respond to what we've heard this morning. And Brother Ethan will come as I pray. Father, we acknowledge today that you have been in our midst. Lord God, the words that we've heard, some of them may have been encouraging. Some of them may have been challenging. Some of them may have been very uncomfortable. Lord God, we know that you love us. And we know that you would not present us with truth of Scripture without it having purpose. Thank you, Father, that you want to make us into your image, the image of your Son who came and was a reflection of you in heaven. We can't fail there. Once we surrender to you, put your Holy Spirit inside of us to make us like you from the inside out. Lord God, what a blessing. I'm so sorry that I have listened to other gospels and that I have allowed myself to be bewitched and deceived. I'm so sorry, Father, that I've allowed things to hinder that happening in my life. As I surrender to you again, Father, I pray that you make me into the image of Jesus. Help me to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh or the law, not by some man's philosophy or some man's imagination, but, Lord God, by the truth you give us that is unchanging from day one all the way to now. Stir us up, Father. Draw us close to you. Move us from where we are to where you want us to be. I pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.